to ask. You command us to ask. And so we ask that you would give us your good gifts, you would teach us what it means to be children of God, and that you would give us the Holy Spirit and lead us into all truth for your glory and honor. Amen. Please be seated. Last Lent, we had a study series on the Lord's Prayer. It was either the 53 words or the 57 words that changed the world. It's a book that has been written. 52? Depends on the translation, but there you go. The point is that the Lord's Prayer given by Jesus has changed the world. And if you've prayed that prayer, you know perhaps how it's changed you. He made the point, the teacher made the point, that the only reason that the prayer makes sense is because of the first line, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The fact that God is transcendent, that God is all-powerful and all-loving, that we have a filial relationship with him, does the rest of the prayer make any sense at all? That God is in fact able to fulfill the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He likened it to Psalm 23. The only way Psalm 23 makes sense is because of the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." And because that's true, therefore I shall not want. And so to get first things first, we focus on God as provider, as protector. And clearly we focus on Jesus. And the Apostle Paul makes an audacious statement, and one that I don't fully understand, that the fullness of the deity dwells in him bodily, dwells in Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible? Jesus bound by time and space, Jesus coming as a human among humans, living and dying as one of us, as our Eucharistic prayer says. How is it possible that the fullness of the deity dwelt in him bodily? Well, it's a mystery that I want to explore for the rest of my days until one day I will know. One day my eyes will be opened and I will understand, which is now through a sort of a veil, through a glass, darkly distorted perhaps. I don't have full understanding, but one day I will. So this focus on growing, it's part of our mission statement. It's an important part of our mission statement at St. Cuthbert, that we would grow, that this is a place where we can grow. And I think that's witnessed in many different ways. There's growth, clearly, in size. There's growth in depth. There's growth in understanding. There's growth in wisdom. There's growth, obviously, many metrics can measure growth, and I believe it's important to engage them all. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says that we need to grow in God. What does it mean to grow in God or have God-inspired growth, and how do we discern when that's the case, when that's alive and active among us? Anyone who knows Jesus knows that the hard part really is continuing, as Paul says. Therefore, those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord continue to live your lives in him. It's the continuing. It's the ongoing discipleship. It's also translated walk, keep walking. And some people refer to their life in Christ as their walk with Christ. Have you ever heard that? My walk with the Lord began when I was... Some tell me they've never known a time when they haven't known Jesus. And I believe them, that there was no particular time when they received Christ or put on Christ. For me, I was baptized. I was received. Show us your mercy and grant us your salvation. Salvation is like this new reality, this new life, this new outlook. I hope that we could say that we've tasted what the psalmist has tasted, that mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up from the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. It's a picture of shalom. It's a picture of harmony, of balance, of beauty. And I hope that we could say we've tasted of that. One day we'll know it fully, even as we are fully known. And so I hope that's if you lack shalom, if you lack that sense of balance and harmony, God can bring that and does bring that in and through Jesus Christ. And Paul, I believe, in the letter, the Colossians, outlines how we can continue. We can make a good start, and as many of us know who have tried to diet or stop smoking or whatever the act of reformation might be, we have a good start, but often it's February when all of the gym memberships kind of go flatline, right? Paul says, continue, walk in this life in Christ. And clearly, it's in the continuing that we face the challenges, the struggles, and hopefully also the joys. Paul says, be rooted in him. To be rooted, thoroughly grounded. What are you thoroughly grounded in? Perhaps that you can calculate interest, because you've done it all your life. You've been in finance. You're grounded in that. It's easy. Purchasing. Perhaps that's what you've done all your life. You could fall into a situation where you'd know how to operate, whether it's accounting or medicine or whatever it is, whether it's if you're an electrician, you're grounded in the fundamentals of your trade, and so you feel rooted and grounded in that. You feel confident in that. Hopefully we can say that about our faith, rooted and grounded in Christ. I've heard it said that every mighty oak started out as just a little nut who stood its ground. I'd love to be associated with a bunch of nuts, really, who stood their ground in Christ, rooted in him, and have grown in strength and beauty, offering shade to those who desire to come and just rest among us. Built up in him, of course, it's the construction metaphor. And you know, construction can be upsetting. If you've ever had a renovation done, it's disruptive. And yet, we're called to be built up in him. Established in the faith, again, to make firm, to confirm those things that are not quite settled, to make them sure. To the degree we're able, as we contemplate mystery, and then abounding in thanksgiving. That there'd be abundance of thanksgiving in your life, that you would speak of being thankful. Thankful for the little things, thankful for the big things, thankful. Gratitude, cultivating that attitude throughout your life. One of the ways I believe we can be established in faith is to join a house group, a small group, study group, fellowship group. They come by many names, but to fellowship with a group of people over months and even years is to become, I believe, rooted and built up, established in our faith. We can let down our guard and be vulnerable. We can make mistakes. We can get things wrong, and it's okay because we're working this out, right? We haven't arrived yet. We don't withhold because we don't want to sound, you know, like we got it wrong. No, we trust those among us, and we can just venture what we understand as to be the truth about God, about life. There are study groups at church as well. I'd like to offer something new this fall, winter, a Bible study perhaps, a book study. I'd love to hear from small group leaders as to what you think is most needful among us. Some small group leaders have been in touch with me already about our Lenten study, and we're planning that now. Taking seriously that it's through focused fellowship and study that we become rooted, we become built up, we become established in our faith. For becoming believers or new believers, we're going to offer Alpha beginning September 22nd. It's a 12-week program. I think it's really worthwhile. They've rebooted it numbers of times. I think I've seen 5 or 6 iterations of the Alpha program, and we'll gather on a Sunday afternoon. If you have taken it before, but it's been a while, I'd encourage you to take it again and perhaps consider leading an Alpha group, because the leadership side of it brings you into a whole new perspective, really, and they do a good job of equipping leaders. I just believe there's need for more of time for study and reflection together. Very clearly, prayer as well, as we're enjoined by Jesus. Paul says that the situation in Colossae was that the people were being threatened, as Paul says, being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. He's very strong against this. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, Paul is so strong and clear about speaking against those things that undermine Christ and faith in him. There may have been growth in some of these areas, but it was not a growth from God. And so how do we discern some of the things that we encounter? It was very interesting, this young man that we spent probably 3 hours driving down Highway 1 to the Scott Road SkyTrain station. And he grew up, his parents were atheists. And he has sort of a spirit of the universe, very reflective young man, probably mid-20s, trying to do good and be good, trying to address the ego that so often, as he said, takes the front of the stage and needs to be put to the side. It was very interesting talking to this young man. And he was quite open to our story as well. The heart of it really is that we were once dead. And I think we need to come to a point in our lives when it's just not working. Whatever we try is not working, and trying harder doesn't seem to work. We've experienced pain, disappointment, and hurt. And the message is we need to die to self and be made alive together with Jesus. That is the embrace that God desires for his children. Forgiven all our trespasses, God has erased through Jesus the record that stood against us, that convicts us, the legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, and it's almost like Paul is flaunting this with these powers and principalities that have crept into the Colossians and have become part of their teaching, which is not growth in God, it's growth in another way. We know that not all growth is good growth. We know that cancer is growth, but it's chaotic, it's unregulated. So it seems to me that we're called to a certain kind of growth, a growth that is from God. And one way to discern that, I think, a basic way anyway, is to discern if it bears fruit. We're sitting on a friend's deck in the Okanagan and looked next door and I saw a tree laden with fruit. I said, "Are those peaches over there?" He said, "No, those are apricots, and they're past ripe. I mean, they're just hanging there, right?" And the neighbor had moved, and so it was a vacant house. And there was a ladder right there. So I don't know how it happened, but the ladder got stood up, and we had a basket, and we picked these apricots. And, you know, eating one, I could just taste the sunshine and the fruit. When's the last time you picked and ate fresh fruit? It just was alive with flavor. And I believe that's the kind of growth, is bearing fruit for God, in God, through Christ, with Christ and in Christ. That's what we say in our Eucharistic prayer. It's this involvement that's beyond involvement. It becomes part of us as the bread and the wine become part of us. So perhaps a litmus to determine whether the growth is from God is their love, is their joy, is their peace. Do you experience patience, a greater degree? Is there kindness? And that includes kindness toward oneself, going easy on yourself. Is there gentleness, goodness, faithfulness? And there's one more fruit. Do you remember that from Galatians? Is there a growing self-control? And when I blow it, you know, I own it and say, "Hey, I'm sorry." Once we acknowledge that we're in need, I believe God is there knocking and we might knock, because he desires and promises to be found. It seems to me that the goal is articulated in our opening hymn at the name of Jesus. In your hearts enthrone him, let him there subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. And I believe that's the flesh that Paul's talking about. Crown him as your Savior in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Well, I hope we can experience growth in God through discipleship, through focused study, as well as fellowship, regular worship. I love it that our children are growing in God. It was so heartening to hear mothers who were volunteering at our day camp, mothers who did not go to church, remark on their children's participation and eagerness to answer the Bible quiz questions. Their child's willingness to say grace before lunch when they'd never heard their child pray before, ever. Those sorts of little sprouts of growth that we, of course, are called to nurture and support. May that be true for adult as well. When we were dead, God made us alive. And we are children of God. Praise be to God.